Turn your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Romans. I told early service, one day we're going to preach through Romans. I preached a lot in Romans, but never through it. It takes about a year. Well, maybe not. Maybe 11 months. That's close enough. Anyway, hey, we're on our series here, and we're in Romans, the 10th chapter. And remember, I want to remind you that in this series, we have one great, first of all, creator. He's created us. He's made us. And that means we have one great purpose. God puts you on the earth for a purpose. Can anybody tell me their purpose? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we had this purpose, and all of us had fallen short of the glory of God. We have a problem, one great problem, sin. And last week, Pastor Jared preached on one great Savior that fix that problem. And so if we have one great creator, we have one great purpose, we have one great problem that was fixed by one great Savior, we have one big decision to make. We have a commitment to make. And that's what I want to talk about today. Making a commitment for Christ. And commitments are hard. They're difficult. Our family reunion this last year, we don't go there very often, but on occasion we go to Lake Blaine Bible Camp. My brother-in-law and sister own a ranch, and they give a bunch of beef to this Bible camp, and so they give us a whole week free. It's got a gymnasium, it's got a chapel, it's got dorms, it's got a lake, a dock, a trampoline. And we pulled up there to find that the big tree swing was gone, and they had a different swing this year. And it was called the Leap of Faith. And they had the baby leap. And they had the big man leap. It was about as high as that ceiling. And it was a rope that hung out. It was the mountain came up and they made platforms, you know. And it was a disc seat. So it was on a rope. But when you grab the rope and you're hanging over this 15-foot cliff, you couldn't get up on a seat. You couldn't just grab on a seat and swing. You had to leap. And I got up there. Yeah, me, 51 years old. And I go, that's as best I did. I couldn't do it. I couldn't commit. So I went down to the little one and went, and that's as good as it got there, too. I could not do this. And it was because in transition, I'm going from a safe place to maybe not one. And you jump out, and then you got to put the seat on, and then, man, you swung high. And then there's this rope issue and frame. You know, is this going to hold? Jeremiah did it. Everybody went like, whoa, in early service. Man, that thing, you can hear it stretch, boy. And none of us really did it until a girl did it. I still never did it. Because we go from what we consider safety to something not. And commitments are hard. And I was thinking, I'm 51. I don't want to go through the embarrassment of going to the hospital today. When I do it, is it going to be worth it? I mean, all the screaming and all that. My mom reminding me how old I am. The whole family's watching. There's a lot of pressure there. Hey, we just have a few choices in this life to make a great commitment to something and or someone. It actually is amazing to me that we do not take advantage of these great opportunities like we should. The problem is our choosing. They say today that this young generation are non-committal people. They don't like to make commitments. And I'm here to tell you that they are committed. It's just you don't like the decisions they're making. You don't like the commitments they're making. Instead of maybe committing to marriage, they're committing themselves to self. Maybe maybe instead of committing to a career, they're committing to a long adolescence. We're seeing that in our culture today. And we have commitments. And by the way, we are all committed to something. You're committed to something today. And you do it well. And you work at it hard. And you try to be the best you can at it. What I'm saying is every one of us today are committed to people. And we're committed people. But to what have you committed your life to? Is it gonna last? Is it going to make it through glory? Will it glorify God and last the test of time? Philip Brooks said this. He was a great preacher in the 19th century. He wrote Silent Night. It does not take great men to do great things. It only takes consecrated men, committed men and women. We have to commit to things. So many people confuse the commitment of Christ. I hear it all the time. So many people think that being a Christian is a very vague thing, that it's hard to explain to others. And I hear it in so many terms in so many different ways that almost immediately I realize that this person does not know the Lord. You ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, he's the wind beneath my wings. I hear stuff like this. When I found love, I found God. When I found kindness, I found God. They say these kind of things. I asked a man once if he knew God. He was a police officer friend of mine. He goes, you know what, Mark? I went to this men's retreat, and they said, would you like to dance for Jesus? And he said, yeah. So I danced for Jesus, and that's when I knew God. It was so vague and so weird and so different than anything I've heard in the Bible. I just went, wow. I couldn't explain it. It was so vague. And my friend, now, where in the Bible do I find such vagueness? I don't. A large portion of the people who call themselves Christians today cannot give the reason of the hope that is within them. They can't actually explain the gospel. The biblical Christian has no such vagueness. They know what they were saved from, how they were saved, and by whom they were saved, and that they were changed. It wasn't vague. There are no vagueness. And there is some mystery in salvation, like, why me? Okay? That's my big mystery. But when it comes to being a Christian, it's not something I did, but rather something that did to me. It's not something I do, but rather something I am. And if you cannot explain to someone exactly what it means to you to have the hope of Christ, then you probably need to re-examine and check yourself to see if you are maybe just a religious person. Because religious people talk like this, in this vagueness, instead of just saying what it is. And man, Romans 10 is going to bring it out today. No vagueness. And it's here that this scripture, and many like it, that we see is very clear. And in chapter 9 of Romans, which is an incredible piece of scripture, we find that God chooses us. Out of the good kindness of his heart, God chooses us. And I mean, when you read verses chapter 9, you sit there and go, man, what an amazing amount of grace that I even know the Lord today. Because God had to do a whole bunch of stuff to call me out. And then verse 10, he turns the Bible over and says, okay, you choose me now. I've chosen you. Now it's time for you to choose. It's time for you to make the commitment. I'm calling on you. And for sure, you cannot have Christ without a life committed to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You can't have him unless you're committed to him. And time would fail me on all the illustrations in the Bible I'd have to go to and say, hey, did you not hear about the young rich ruler? Did you not hear Peter and Andrew that they left everything and followed Christ? On and on and on, the apostles. All these things. A missionary society wrote to David Livingston, Dr. David Livingston, the great missionary, who gave up a tremendous amount of wealth to be a missionary in the Congo. In fact, when he died, he says, "Bury my heart in the Congo. Take my rest back to England." And they buried his heart in the Congo. He was asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingston wrote back and said this, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." That's the kind of commitment God's calling. Adoniram Judson sweated out Burma's heat for 18 years. 18 years without a furlough. Okay, you know, that's where you go back home and kind of take a break. 6 years without a convert. That would be unsuccessful in today's evangelism strategy. Yeah, he went 6 years without a convert, enduring torture and imprisonment. Hey, Adoniram Judson was taken into prison in Burmese, and they lifted his legs up in stocks until his shoulders were hanging, sitting on the ground, left him there for days. And the mosquitoes bit the bottom of his feet all over until his feet swelled up. He couldn't walk when they were done with him. He did this for Christ. He admitted that he never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on board and go home. When his wife's health broke and he put her on a homebound vessel in the knowledge he would not see her for 2 full years, he confided to his diary. If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace, .. But he steadied himself with this remarkable postscript. Life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation to them. I'm going to stay. This takes commitment. It's a commitment that Christ calls us to. And so let's read this as the Lord has so graciously opened the door of salvation. Would you stand with me? Romans 10, 8 through 15. Let's look at this. These are some great words. Please do not be distracted right now as we read God's word. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe and in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for salvation. Thank you for showing us and inviting us to it. I pray that you would open hearts today. Open this preacher's heart. Help me, Lord, to preach out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, what do these verses tell us about the commitment the Lord is calling us to? I'm going to give you about 5 things here, and I'm going to go as quickly as I can. 5 things that these verses are telling us about the commitment the Lord is calling us to. And the first one is, the commitment is closer than you think. Verse 8 of Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You see, you think the world would be better if there was no bad people in it. Well, that would be all of us. the struggle and the fight and the battle is closer than you think. It's right here in the shell and hull of your own soul. You see, this is actually quoted. It's an Old Testament quote. In my Bible, it's in capitalized words. That means it's out of Old Testament. And this is actually out of Deuteronomy 30. And Deuteronomy 30 is an interesting, really wonderful piece of scripture to read. I encourage you to do it. But Moses is on his 120th birthday party. And he's standing before Israel. He's about to hand over everything to Joshua. He literally is 120 on this day. And he says, Israel, I have set before you a choice. Life or death? Poverty or prosperity? Choose today, but I beg you, choose life. That's what he says. And he says, if you don't, I swear before you today, God, before God and everybody else, you will perish. That's what he says. Read it. Read Deuteronomy 30. It's shocking. And they said, we choose life. And they went across the Jordan and took that land and chose death when they got there. It was sad. But here, Paul is saying, here we are again. Here we are again. Deuteronomy 30 all over again. What are you going to do today? Hey, here I am again. Church, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose life today or death? I'm going to lay before you a choice. And it is near you. That is, it's in your heart and in your mouth. This is how close this decision is for you. God is working on you, and God has brought you to a place of decision. And he's asking you, what are you going to do? Now, Jesus is known not through theology so much, not through philosophy, but through childlike simplicity. You must come as a child comes, in total faith. That is, you believe in your heart that he is risen, that he died for your sins and is alive. And you make a simple confession with your mouth. Jesus is my Lord. I'm going on record verbally. I believe in my heart internally that he died for my sins. He's risen and he is my Lord. This is the confession. You don't have to float off into space or dig deep into your thoughts. The word is near you. Even if your mouth, that you would confess Jesus is Lord because he's changed your heart. This is an amazing event. It's closer than you think. As a sergeant on the police department, I had to deal with several employees that had issues with alcohol. Very common in police work. High stress, lots of stuff, shift hours, and all these kind of things. And then mix egomaniacism in it, and it's just a powder keg. And I had to deal with a lot of that. And it was interesting. I had this friend of mine who was having problems with alcohol come to work, and we can't go out on the street when you're tipsy. Pull him in and say, hey, I smell alcohol in your breath. We're going to be a PBT. I mean, you're going to do it. Or you'll be fired. He does it. He blows his PBT and he's got alcohol on board. Set him down. Comes in the next day. We set him down. And I said, hey, I want to share with you what the deal is here. This goes on a lot. And if you walk in that chief's office right now and you tell him, I'm sorry, I have a problem. Chief, I have a problem. I confess, I have a problem drinking. It changes everything, my friend. Now the onus is on the department, and they're going to have to turn and they're going to have to help you. But you're going to have to go in there and tell them you have a problem. He looked at me and says, Mark, I don't have a problem. You don't have a problem. You don't want to confess it. Then you're going to get fired today. If you don't have a problem. Now, do you have a problem or not? I don't have a problem. I'm telling you right now, you're going to lose your job today. If you don't go in there and confess. Church, let me just tell you something. Jesus is no different. Hey, you have a problem. The problem is you're a sinner and you don't want to leave it. I get it. I've been there. But if you walk in and you say, Jesus, I got a problem. It's me. And I got a problem. And I can't stop. Would you help me? Hey, let me tell you, the Bible says the onus is on the gospel. He's going to turn around and say, I got your problem. You're going to confess it? I'm here to tell you, I can fix you. I stand here before you, and I could point people out, whether it's alcohol, anger, drugs, sex, whatever it was, whatever, self, pride. God took the onus, and he turned it around, and he delivered that person. But you're going to have to confess it. That man walked out of that agency and lost everything. Gave up his family, his calling, his retirement, gave up everything because he loved sin more than that. Church, this is where we're at. We're standing at a commitment position. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue in your sin? Now, number two, the commitment requires a move on your heart and your mouth. Verses 9 and 10, you see that? That if we confess with our mouth Jesus Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It appears that to come to salvation requires a heart that believes the truth of the resurrection and a confession with the mouth of salvation. Now, just so you know, when your heart's changed, your mouth is changed. It starts from your heart. And why believe with your heart? We all know this. I think one thing is, God commands it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, number one, on every illustration that's brought up. Heart is number one. We're to love the Lord with all heart. When I love with all my heart, it does not change. It's very difficult to change. My mind, whole nother matter. I think I know something, and then I get a set of facts, and I go, wait a minute, maybe I don't know anything. And I change it. But when my heart falls, when my heart believes, it doesn't change. Maybe for an illustration, remember back maybe, you know, in high school when you liked a boy or a girl? And I liked her. And then she ran off with some other boy. And I was mad, but my heart was broken. And I would go, man, I still like her, even though she's turned her back on me. It's because my heart doesn't change like that. I told you my first time I fell in love. I walked up to her finally and said, her name was Karen. Karen, I just want you to know I love you. And she was so sweet, she left me off the hook. She was 20, I was 5. And... But that's where it all started. Our hearts can be broken, but they can't be changed for a long time. This is how God wants you to love him. But if this is how it is, then when your heart is changed, your mouth is changed. I think it's just a process. In fact, Jesus says, what proceeds out of your heart comes out of your mouth. You lie, you're a liar. It comes out of your heart. Your immoral, dirty things come out of your mouth. You're a curser, you have cursings in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. And Jesus says when you got Jesus in your heart, he comes out your mouth. Confession. All right? Number three, the commitment will be worth it. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That's a wonderful and amazing statement. It's just flat out says it. If you come to Christ, you'll not be disappointed. But indeed, to have Christ is to have life. And I have never met someone who has trusted Jesus Christ and said, you know what, Pastor Mark? I blew it. I should have never become a Christian. You know, it's been just one disappointment after another. I've never experienced that. I've never had somebody say that. I've had people say, I'm discouraged, but God's with me. I've had some people say, things are tough, but God's brought me through. He does not disappoint. He seems to be there in the good times and the bad times. The times when there does not seem to be an answer, and times when everything is crystal clear. Jesus is there. He's there when I don't deserve him. Especially when I don't deserve him, he's there. In fact, when I'm at my worst, Jesus is at his best. He's always there. He's never disappointed me. I am not disappointed in having Jesus Christ. I am disappointed that others do not have Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrased this piece of scripture in his paraphrased Bible. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. I want you to know that the commitment that Christ is calling you to will bring you pleasure in your soul. You will not regret it. It will not disappoint. No one who trusts in Jesus will ever be disappointed. When one trusts in Jesus, he or she is never sorrowful or ashamed of that moment. But now and throughout eternity, they will be grateful. What a day this decision will make in eternity. Furthermore, God doesn't play favorites here. Did you notice that? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. No group or race or culture has special claim on God's grace. Anybody can come. And back then, when the Bible says Jew or Greek, it doesn't mean the Jews and the Greek people. You were either Jew or somebody else. That's what that means. Whether you're Jew or anybody else, it's open. Christ is available for you today. Fourthly, the commitment stands available to you today. We are living in an incredible time, church. We are in the age of the church. We are in a church age, and the gospel of grace stands open. Now, I think it's closing. I think the Lord's coming back. There's so many things. In fact, I was just reading some scripture and some study on Jude here yesterday, as I'm going to be preaching on that tomorrow night, next Sunday night. And it says that like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when I return, it'll be like that. And I'm like, wow, here it comes. We are just all into that now. And I can see that. But the commitment stands available to you today. Verses 12 and 13 say it so well. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that amazing? It is here said that the gate is open wide. Everyone is welcome to call, and they will be saved. If you have been waiting for an invitation to come to eternal life, it is no place more evident than what I just read. It is right here in Scripture. So why the hesitation? Why the lingering in the land of indecision? I think I know why. Because I've read this thing about 100 times. I read the same word you read. The word that changes everything. The word that is not just a word, but a name, a title, an office. And the name is Lord. That's why we hesitate. That's why I go. You see, I went for years calling on the name of the Lord, and nothing happened to me. I'd ask Jesus, save me from this mess I got myself into. Save me from this. Give me a big buck this year. All these things. And I never heard from God. Because I wanted a Savior without a Lord. And it says here so plainly, 4 times, Lord. And without that, I couldn't have him. Wow, why would the Lord do that? I mean, I don't let my kids live in my house and run the place. Why would God let me live in his house and run the place? There's one Lord, and it's not me. If you ever go to Bible college, the first thing they teach you in theology is there is a God, and you're not him. That's it. That's a big one to know in theology. And so it says here, Lord. This is not just a call to name Jesus as Savior, but as Lord, meaning ruler, master of your life, the captain of your ship, the pilot of your life, the one you will answer to. And what does we're supposed to confess? Jesus is Lord. And there were this was revolutionary words in the first century, folks. In the Roman Empire, Caesar was Lord, and for anyone to declare someone else Lord was considered treason. So when we say Lord here, we mean we're gonna turn from our sin and ourself, and we're gonna turn to Jesus Christ and say, "You get on the throne of my heart now. I'm getting off my throne of my heart, and you're going to get on, and you're going to run my life." And just maybe the reason that you continue to pray every day that Jesus will save you, and it seems to fall on deaf ears, and if heaven is closed up, and there's no change because you want to have Jesus, but not a ruler over your life. And that's just not how Jesus plays. Oh, listen closely. I tried this, and it didn't work. Do you hear that? For me, man, we can see other places in Scripture. How about this? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We love to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Christ. No longer for me to live is Mark. Had to go. For me to live is Christ. To die then is to gain. Hey, I have a... If you ever want to come in my office, I have my retirement plaque there. And up in the corner is a 1989 picture of me and my team. I was a rookie officer. There's 10 guys and a sergeant standing there. And I look at that picture all the time and I go through. And I think of all the commitments they've made. Three of them were arrested. Three of them were fired. Of the 11 of us, only two of us made it out with the same wife. Me and Keith Hashimoto, who died in the line of duty. Just me and him. This is tough. Church, you can put on the uniform, but if you don't put on the call, you don't make it. You just don't make it. Church, you can put on the Christian uniform, but unless your heart's changed, you're not going to make it. You don't have the power to make it through this world unless you have Jesus Christ ruling in your life. And Christ is calling us to this because he loves us. Now, I must close. The call to this commitment has taken a great amount of divine effort. Did you hear that? The call to this commitment has taken a great amount of divine effort. Look at verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news to you. Do you know what it took to bring you to Christ? Do you remember the instrument that God used to call you to faith and life in Christ Jesus? Or maybe it was just a few people God used, but are these not precious people to you? Are they not held in great esteem? And do not consider their feet most beautiful, for they answered the call and were sent by God to you? And by their faith to Christ have led you to the foot of the cross, that you would hear the word of truth and believe in your heart that Jesus is alive, and you fled to Christ. They did this. Christ did this. Oh, for me, people, I will always lift up. Bill and Pat Morton, my mom and dad, led me this way. Mrs. Hogue, my little Sunday school teacher, she was the pastor's wife, who helped me fall in love with the Word of God. Pastor Clark, who gave up all that money as an attorney to come be a pastor in Missoula, Montana, and gave me an opportunity to serve a little bit. To James Thompson, my pastor, who led me to the Lord, and his wife, Miss Janice. And my brother, Wes Fletcher, was all involved in me coming to faith. Do you know what it took
for all that to happen? Do you know how amazing miracles, worlds had to be tipped upside down? Lives had to be changed. People had to forsake all sorts of things for this to happen. And that's how you got here. I remember Tom was a drunk living in central Nevada. Just a drunk, had a bunch of kids. He was wicked, beat his wife, messed up. And Pastor Ledbetter came and won him to the Lord. And Tom started living for Christ, got called in the ministry, became a pastor. His youngest son came to Christ at 17. Gave his life into the ministry at 19. He had 4 kids. And his oldest one is in Pakistan right now. And he just led a Pakistani to the Lord. Do you know what it took to get this Pakistani to come to faith? Worlds were changed. And you stand here in indecision after God has arranged all this and go, maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. I did that kind of stuff and almost lost my soul. Where are you today? Christ says all these have to happen. Someone's got to be sent. Someone's got to be called. Someone's got to hear. Someone has to believe. All these things have to happen for you to come to Christ. Is God calling on you? Hey, if tomorrow morning you hear a doorbell ring and you came to the door and there was a man there with ripped up clothes, he's bloody, he's holding a letter, and he says, are you Mark Morton? I'd say, yes, I'm Mark Morton. Are you okay? And he goes, no. But this letter, it took me all the way around the world to get you this letter. And here it is. And then he falls dead on my front porch. Do you think I'd open it? When I opened it, would I not examine it? Why would a man die to get this to me? Church, that's the gospel. How many people died to get you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so you could have life? Many, many, many have perished gladly to get the gospel to us in this land. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and say, oh, I hear the calling of the Lord on my heart. I've never called on the name of the Lord. I've called on Jesus 100 times, but I need Jesus as my Lord. I'm lost. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, that's me. That's me. Would you raise your hand and say, oh, pray for me, Pastor. Yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll pray for you. Anybody else say, yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll pray for you. I see your hand. I know you well. Anybody else? Say, pray for me. Hey, church, there's only another person, and that is you're a Christian, but you're not surrendered. Maybe you've fallen back. Maybe you need to do what I heard a Marine do the other day. I re-upped. I signed back up for another tour in Christ's kingdom. Do you need to re-up? You say, man, I'm not living like I should. I need to be, Jesus needs to be Lord of every part of my life. Say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Yes, 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 yes. Hey, let's re-up today. Whatever that means. You can do it right where you're seated. But, you know, not many, many years ago, about 30, I walked down an aisle just like this. And I confessed Jesus Lord as my Savior in front of the entire church. And my life's never been the same since. And so I'm going to do it again. I'm going to ask you, if you're here today, do you want Christ? You can have him. The door's open wide. But come having him as Lord. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a hymn.